invite you to take out a Bible and open to the book of Jonah this morning. Jonah chapter number 1. Who has not heard about Jonah and the whale? I think everybody's familiar with that one. This is a very unique and a very grand tale, so much so that many would believe that it's not true. My pastor used to always tell the story about a fishing trip he won. He was a salesman prior to being into the ministry, and he won a trip on a sales thing where he had the most sales, I guess, and he got to go fishing in Canada, and he was up there with three or four other guys who had also won the same trip, and they got to talking about all things during that time fishing in Canada, and one of the guys realized that he was very Christian, and he said, "Well, we're out here fishing. You said you really believe there's fish big enough that swallow man, he could live inside. You really believe that story?" And my pastor said, "Yeah, I believe that the great fish swallowed Jonah. And if the Bible were to say to me that Jonah had swallowed the great fish, I'd believe that too." That's the thing about the Bible. We believe that it's true. No matter what it says, no matter how unique what it says is, no matter how grand the stories are, these are true stories, and we're thankful to have them. We often, though, overlook the biggest character of this story, because so much emphasis is put on Jonah and this great fish. G. Campbell Morgan writes, "Men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God in the book of Jonah." God is the main character of this story. So as we continue studying the Old Testament and overview today, we have the book of Jonah. And I want to show you four things about God, and I've given these for you there in your bulletin. In chapter number 1, God is omnipresent, all present. In chapter number 2, he is salvation. In chapter number 3, he is merciful. In chapter number 4, he is compassionate. So let's begin our reading in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 1, and see that our God is omnipresent. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we have to gather together with the church today to worship you. Lord, we thank you that we attend where one form of worship is the public reading and preaching of your word. Now, Father, we pray during this time that you would give us clarity of mind. We may take what is here and use it in our lives. We want to be further conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctify us, Holy Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the story of God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. And Jonah doesn't want to do this. Notice verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." Now I'd like to say that Jonah's GPS was broken, and he thought you had to go through Tarshish to get to Nineveh, but that is not the case. And if you find a map during Jonah's day, you will also see that that is not the case. So he goes from being told to go to Nineveh to fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, verse 3 says. "And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." If you study the geography during that time, Tarshish was a resort town across the Mediterranean. You take a short boat trip, and you could go there for a vacation. It was a place where there was leisure. It would be our Panama City Beach or Great Smoky Mountains, this kind of a place. So God told him to go to Hickman County, and he went to Pigeon Forge. Or he tried to go to Pigeon Forge. One of these days, somebody from Hickman County is going to shoot me if I keep giving these folks such a hard time. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." So Jonah doesn't want to go. He decides to go somewhere else. But God's going to have Jonah do this whether he wants to or not. Well, those on the ship in the midst of this big storm decide we've got to alleviate our problem. They cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. So what are we going to do? Verse 8. "Then they said unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, For whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? That's one question a backslid preacher don't want to ever have to answer. And from whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Isn't it a unique thing for Jonah to say there, I fear the Lord? Except God had just told him to go to Nineveh, and instead he decided to go down to Joppa and get on a boat going to Tarshish. He obviously didn't fear the Lord enough. Well, God's going to put the fear of the Lord in him, isn't he? You get in I'm afraid to be out in water where I can't see land. If you ever decide to take a cruise, you can. My wife will go with you, but the chance of staying home. I'll go to one of these in-port cruises, but if I get out where I can't see land, I'm a big guy. And being big pays off a lot on land. It don't work out so well out in the middle of water. There's no benefits to being large. I guess you sink quicker than the rest. But this will put the fear of God in you, won't it? A storm in the middle of a boat, in the middle of a sea. But he says here, I fear the Lord. I think what he means is the general sense, because he definitely doesn't mean this in the specific sense here. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, there's a unique accusation against him. There's a unique understanding of even the most general in the world's opinion of God or understanding of God. Even these men who were polytheists, who worshipped any gods, many gods, they were able to look at Jonah and say, why would you run from the one true God? You should have known better. And he was the one that should have been saying this to people like them. Instead, these people were saying it to him. Verse 11, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? That the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Jonah knows the solution. Look at verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for thy sake this great tempest is upon you. Look how good these guys are. Verse 13. They try to avoid the solution that Jonah gives them. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They tried to row even against a storm sent by God to avoid throwing a man overboard. I believe these guys were a little more moral than even Jonah himself. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. They tried to avoid throwing him over. That was unavoidable. So the solution to save the ship and to save their life was to throw Jonah overboard. They thought that was the end, but it was not. God had some kind of great fish out there. If you live in my house, there's a six-year-old who's going to tell you what kind of shark it was. He loves sharks. He knows all the names of the sharks. He knows how long they are and how many teeth they have. We went to the ocean for vacation this year, and he was finding the teeth out there. I thought, man, all my life I've looked for shark teeth and never found a shark teeth, but he was finding them. I'll disagree with him. I think if it was a shark, it would have just chewed him up and swallowed him. If you talk to the people who write the nursery stories and the Bibles for the children, they'll tell you that it was some kind of whale, you know, baby beluga in the deep blue sea swallowed up Jonah. I don't know what it was. It was a great fish. And it swallowed Jonah whole, and he was alive inside the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. Isn't that an amazing story? That's really something. I want you to notice in chapter number one the emphasis on God's presence. So you could go through that whole story and see all about how, you know, Jonah's doing the wrong things, and he gets thrown overboard. There's a storm. The fish swallows him here. But throughout this chapter, we see time and time again God's presence. Twice in verse number 3, we read that Jonah's trying to flee. What is he trying to flee? Is he trying to flee Nineveh? Is he trying to flee his responsibilities? Is he trying to flee Galilee, where he's from? No, that's not it at all. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at the end of the verse. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You think that's what the sign said? You get down to Joppa and it says, boats to Tarshish. 5 shekels. Flee the presence of the Lord. Is that what the cruise line's theme was? You know, you had the Mickey Mouse cruise, and you had the Carnival cruise, and you had the cruise to flee the presence of the Lord. But this is truth in chapter number 1. Jonah is trying his best to flee the presence of the Lord, but God is all present. Even the sailors could deduce this from this situation. Look at verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. What did they say at the very end? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. No matter where Jonah goes in this story, God is there. God is there in the ship. He didn't just get on the deck of the ship. He went down into the ship. He got up against the side wall. He tried to take a nap. He physically tried to get away from the presence of the Lord by leaving the place. He physically on the boat tried to get away from the presence of the Lord by leaving the sort of the view of the sky. That's sort of symbolic of I'm hiding away from God. Mentally, he's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. I'm just going to go to sleep, and I'm going to forget about all this, and I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to be in this little paradise on earth. Lay on the beach in the sand. I'm going to get my little drink there, and I'm just going to have a good time and let all my worries go away. You can't flee the presence of the Lord. God is in the ship. God was in the storm, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God was in that storm. God is even in the fish. Chapter 17, or verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. God is all present. He's omnipresent. Jonah couldn't run from God. Even while he thinks he is running from God, God is actually using him to witness to this group of sailors. We saw that in verse number 14. Here's a backslid preacher not obeying God, not doing what God has told him to do, and in the midst of his actions in trying to get away from God, in the presence of God, God is still using him to be a witness to the lost. Verse 14, what do these guys do? These were not Hebrews. These were not worshipers of the one true God. These were not covenant people. But what do they say? O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. What are they saying there? God, you are sovereign. You do as it pleases you, and we submit ourselves to you as Lord right now. God used Jonah even when he didn't want to be used. So we could take away two things from chapter number 1 in Jonah. First, that God is present. In the negative sense, you cannot run from God. Some of you here this morning, you're trying your best. You're living your life, but you've got this shadow hanging over your head, a sense of responsibility from God, something he's telling you to do, something he has called you to do, something that you're just refusing to do, and you're trying to run from God, and you're soaking up all of the other good things of this life to make you feel good, when in reality you would enjoy those things so much better if you just quit running from God. Jonah could have went over there to Nineveh and preached. It was a three-day deal. He'd get over there. It took him 3 days to preach through the city. The people repent. We're going to get to that in just a moment. He could have come back home. God would have allowed him to get on a ship. There's nothing wrong with getting on a ship and going to Tarshish. He could have took his cruise and had his vacation after he obeyed the Lord. And he would have enjoyed himself so much more if he would have obeyed his calling from God to start with. What are you running from? You can't run from God because he's everywhere. David said in Psalm 139, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. But he said, if I go down even into the pits of hell, you are there. There's nowhere that you can go that God is not. You're not going to get away from your calling. If you go your whole life and won't submit to it, you're just going to die miserable because you didn't do it. But if you'll give yourself to God and say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. Y'all know my theme song. Lord, don't send me to Africa. But I'll be honest, if God said, chance to go to Africa, I'd pack my bags and I'd go to Africa. Because I'd rather be somewhere I don't want to be, right with God and happy, than be where I want to be, not right with God and unhappy. So we learn here, God is all present. You can't run from him. That's the negative. On the positive, we learn that God is all present. He will be with you at all times. God will be with you in the storms of life. God will be with you in the belly of a great fish, these times of trial that we have. God will be with you in these ships in the middle of a storm when we have backslidden. Chapter 2 teaches us that God is salvation. So he's omnipresent, and then he is salvation. Inside the fish, Jonah prays to God for physical salvation, verse number 1. After long prayer, and he goes on from chapter 2, verse 2, all the way through chapter number 9, he really, for 3 days and 3 nights, I think we're just getting a summary of it there, that's That's not 3 days and three nights worth of praying. Maybe if he's getting seasick in there, it might be. That's all he can get out in 3 days and three nights. I don't know. He may be passed out for a while. But I don't think we've got 3 days and three nights of prayer. But we get the sense that Jonah really had deep conversation with God during this time. And you would too, right? First, you thought you were going to die. They threw you off the boat. You're thinking, okay, this is it for me. In the middle of a storm in the sea on a ship, you go off the edge, life is over. We start reconciling things mentally, spiritually, when we get to those times of life. You ever been on a plane you thought was going down? I've never been on one that I really thought was going down, but man, it got to shaking enough that I thought, all right, maybe so. Jack was sitting next to me, and Jack was like, Dad, this is better than a roller coaster. I said, shut up. This is not better than a roller coaster. But you start thinking like, okay, what sins do I need to confess before I meet Jesus face to face? But then this fish swallows him, and I think Jonah realizes at that point, this fish is not swimming towards Tarshish. This fish is swimming in the general direction of Nineveh. He couldn't get to Nineveh by sea, but you know what I mean. Verse 9, after these 3 days and three nights of prayer, Jonah confesses salvation is of the Lord. Now, verse 2, he's praying for physical salvation, verse 2 through 8, he's having a spiritual conversation with God. But notice verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And then in verse 10, after that confession, God has this fish release Jonah. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now that word is perfect there. It just goes to show that the answer to your prayers is not always going to be as gift-wrapped and perfect as you want it to be. I don't imagine Jonah balked one bit at being vomited out by this fish. As gross and nasty and filthy and ugh as that was, it was probably the happiest day in Jonah's life. Ah, never liked fish vomit any more than this. My old grandmother used to say vomit. She put a K on the end there. I'm not exactly sure how she came up with that. This is Jonah. Two things are learned of God here. First, that he is salvation in the physical sense. Jonah needs physical salvation. He literally needs to be saved from this fish, either by death or by being spit out of that fish's mouth. He needs help that he cannot attain on his own. He can't force the fish to release him. But God causes this to happen. Second, though, and more importantly, do we see that God is salvation spiritually. As you read Jonah's prayer, you can find traces of the physical need. Verse 5, at the end of the verse there, it says, the weeds were wrapped around my head. I don't know that there's any spiritual application to that. I think Jonah's just saying there, I was really in the belly of a fish. The seaweed had wrapped around my head. Either that or he had kind of gone native there and made himself a band, you know, Rambo. He's getting ready. But more so than the physical need, we see the implications of the spiritual needs he's praying about. Jonah realizes that he's been put here by God. He realizes that he will be released by God, but first there needs to be a spiritual change. There needs to be an inner change. We don't like talking about our feelings. We don't like to get emotional. We don't like to deal and drudge up old emotions and feelings. We kind of just like to swallow them down and push them down and leave them down there where they belong, in the abyss of our inner man. But for God to truly deal with you, he's going to soften your heart. He's going to force some things out of you that you don't want. They're going to cause you to say some things you've been holding back saying. You might have to let some saline solution come out of those eyeballs that you've been not allowing to come out. This is what Jonah realizes needs to happen. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't say here that I'm praying from the belly of a fish. Look at verse 2. Look at where he says I pray for. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now certainly Jonah would have felt like he was in a literal hell, a hell on earth, so to speak. But Jonah was a man of God. He understood enough of the scriptures to know that this was not the end. God had put him here as a jail, if nothing more. But in the spiritual sense, he cried out and said, I have backslidden. I've gone away from. Now I'm in a place that I don't want to be, so I'm crying out from that place that God would deliver me. And he means physically, but he also means spiritually. God, fix me. God, change me. God calls me to obey you. He says in verse 4, I will look again towards God's temple. You can't see a temple from the belly of a great fish. He's a long ways from the temple. He's left town. He's gotten on a ship. He's been cast into the ocean. He means this in the spiritual sense. He's praying spiritually. So we see, yes, God is salvation. But too often, we rely upon God only for our physical salvation, for help with our problems right now. A lot of times, God is allowing our problems to vomit us out, and it's actually deliverance. But we look around and we say, oh, God, I've got this slime all over me. We constantly want God to physically deliver us when God is trying to do something very spiritual in our lives at the same time. Even with our spiritual salvation, I think we are too motivated physically. Why did you want to be saved? Well, I was 11 years old. On a Wednesday night, we get home from church and our house is on fire, and I saw the entire place engulfed in flames. And all my life, I'd heard my father, I'd heard my pastors, I'd heard them preach about, if you die without Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. And I thought, man, if that fire had happened an hour later, I'd have been in bed. I might have just burned up right inside of there. So at 11 years old, innocently enough, my motivation for salvation was physical. I don't want to burn in hell. Thankfully, God didn't mind very much. He saved me anyways. But what is your physical motivation? What is your spiritual motivation? How are you motivated for salvation? I think we are too often physically motivated for salvation and not enough spiritually motivated for salvation. I want to get my friends and family off my back, so I'm going to go down there to church. I'm going to walk the aisle. I'm going to get baptized, and then they'll finally leave me alone. God's not going to have that. God's going to put you in some form of the belly of a well. He's going to put you in a place where you can't get any relief, and he's going to cause you to cry out to him for salvation before you're spit out of that situation. We mustn't step over the spiritual salvation that God is, no matter our physical state. Yes, God can help you with your problems. He's God. And I praise the Lord for that. And I don't mean to tramp on the supernatural ability that we have as Christians for God to bless us and do wonderful things in our lives. Because that's the God we serve. And what a great thing that is. Some of you come to me and you've said, you know, this has been going on in my life and I'm trying to be obedient to God. And then in these other areas of my life, he's just been so good to me lately and I'm thankful for that. And I say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. We never want to get past that. Don't ever lose your wonder. I preach doctrine to you. I try to keep you full of sound doctrine from the Word of God. A lot of times that causes us to be so foundationally settled that we almost become bland, you know? I joke and say we're the bland leading the bland. But don't ever lose your childlike faith. Don't ever lose your wonder in the supernatural. Don't ever lose the understanding that you had that God is able. No matter what comes in life, God can do something. Ephesians chapter 3. This fall, I'm going to preach you Ephesians 3 on Wednesday nights. Not verse by verse. I'm going to preach it to you word by word. I'm going to give you about 28 sermons from Ephesians chapter number 3. But one of the things it says in there is that God is rich and that he is able to do more than you'd ever even ask or think. I don't ever want you to lose your wonder of that. God can help you with your problems, but God can also be a help to you through your problems in a way that no one else can see and that no one else can know. One of the songs we used to sing to the children that I love very much is, with Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm until he takes me home. And the chorus is kind of like you're out on a boat and the waves rocking back and forth. Sailing, sailing home, sailing. Y'all don't want to lean with me. Sailing home. What does that mean? What's that song talking about? It means that you realize that God is more than physical salvation for you. That though you're in a time of great physical need, instead of God getting you out of it, he helps you through it by giving you spiritual salvation. And I don't just mean saving you from your sins or saving you from hell. I mean giving you some kind of supernatural unction, is what the New Testament calls it. Unction, do y'all know what unction is? It makes me think of junction, conjunction, what's your function? Y'all, you remember that? If you ever went to school, you know what I'm talking about here. Let me date that. If you went to school in the late 80s, early 90s, you know what I'm talking about here. God will give you unction for your function. There we go. Boy, you didn't know I was such a hip preacher, did you? Through your storms, God will give you spiritual. I guarantee you've never had problems like Jonah's. Anybody just want to say, actually, I've been in the middle of in a fish's belly? No, okay. Still for 3 days, what do we see Jonah doing? He's having prayer meeting. He is having an intense prayer meeting inside this fish. He's not laid up in there doing nothing. He's worshiping and fellowshipping with God. If people could have seen that, they would have said, Jonah, you're crazy. Get a knife and cut yourself out. That's what we like to say a lot of them. You got to put feet on your prayers. God helps those who helps themselves. That's what the Bible says, right? No, it doesn't say that. Your Christian literature says the Bible says that, but it actually doesn't say that. You know who God helps? Those who take their hands off the situation and say, Lord, I'm turning this over to you. And what does Jonah do for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish? He worships God. He cries out to God. He acknowledges God. He confesses to God. This is what he does, and God delivers him. Chapter number 3 teaches us that God is merciful. So God is omnipresent, God is salvation, and then God is merciful. A second time, God tells Jonah to go and preach. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So he goes, he preaches to these people, and these are Assyrians. Now that's key. These are not God's people. These are not Israelites. These are not sons of Jacob. These are not the descendants of Abraham. God had made a covenant with the descendants of Abraham. But still, he has one of these Jews go preach to some Assyrians. These are the attackers of the Jews. These are not people that God owed anything through a covenant, but still he has a preacher go to them. Why? So that the people might repent mightily, and they do. Look at verse 3. So Jonah rose, went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. That doesn't mean it was 3 days from where he was going. That's the way the children's literature points the picture a lot of times. He gets spit out of the well, and it takes him 3 days to get there, but he runs real fast. Have y'all ever seen that in, like, you see the kids' version of this, and they got Jonah just run as fast as he can. He's trying to get away from that well. That's not the idea. He gets to Nineveh, but it takes him 3 days to preach through the city because it's such a large place. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. That's all God told him to say. In 40 days, the judgment of God is going to fall, and you all are going to be overthrown. Now, some would say this is evidence that this is a fake story. Because Nineveh was such a great city at that time, the Assyrians were such a world force and a world empire, that no one would believe this Jew from Galilee. We know about that from Jesus, don't we? No one would believe that Jew from Galilee either. No one would believe this Jew from Galilee when he comes to the town and says, 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. And the watchmen say, we don't see anybody coming. They'd have to be closer than this to overthrow us in 40, just 40 days. But if you study the history of the area around Nineveh at that time, they had not too long before that gone through this time of great natural turmoil. Like for us, it would be a hurricane hit or an earthquake or a tornado with mass destruction. I think for them it was flooding and landslides maybe. Can't remember my history well enough to tell you for sure. But they had just seen how, just like that, everything around them could be gone. You all lived through that in the flood of 2010. You saw just in an afternoon, your whole world could be flipped upside down. They'd just gone through that, and then here comes God's man preaching to them this prophecy that, hey, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. So what did the people do? They repented mightily. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloths from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloths and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I like this. I like the optimism here in verse 9. Who can tell? If you need help with faith in your prayer life, underline who can tell. Tomorrow morning when you get up to start your week and you pray and you read your Bible and you've got that great burden, I want you to pray those words. We're to pray God's word. This is a good word for you to pray to him. Who can tell what the Lord will do? Lord, I'm bringing my burden before you, and who can tell what you might do today? And that's how the Ninevites prayed. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? They're serious about it. Now, for the Jews, likely they had learned you put yourself in sackcloth. This was a form of repentance in that it wasn't your best-looking clothing. It was also a form of penance because it was punishing to you to wear this material over your skin. But they went so far as, we're not just going to put it on ourselves, we're going to put it on the animals. Well, that's really something. And these people were serious. I don't know that we have that in Scripture prior to this, that people not only repented themselves, but they had their animals repent before God as well. That's a unique thing. Verse 10, because of their repentance, God withheld his judgment. That's a principle in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New. When we repent, God withholds judgment. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We learn here that God is merciful. First, we see that God is merciful to Jonah. Jonah was rebellious. Jonah was disobedient. Jonah was self-indulgent. Not only was he not going to go where God told him to go, he was going to go somewhere where he could pleasure himself and just really take in the luxuries of his day. He's self-indulgent. Jonah was a poorly motivated person. Jonah's own doctrine became a hindrance for him. Let me give you the rationalization of Jonah's mind, because I think it becomes a hindrance for us too as new covenant people. Jonah was an old covenant prophet. So Jonah began to say with himself, say what, Lord? Go to Nineveh. They're not Abraham's descendants. Like God needed to remind, you've made no covenant with these people. Why should I go preach to them? They're wicked pagans. Let them die in their sinfulness. That's what they've got coming anyways. We're the Jews. We're your chosen ones. We're special. He sounds real special in his thought processes there, doesn't he? Jonah's own doctrine had become a hindrance for him. Beware, Christian. Learn the golden truths of Scripture. Learn about the great riches that we have in Christ Jesus. But don't allow those things that you've learned and that you retain in your brain to cause your feet not to operate as God has told you to. God has told your feet, your mouth, and your hands to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes we cling so hard to the doctrines like foreknowledge and predestination and election that we forget about just God is salvation for all. God could have used anyone else to fulfill this task, but what does he do? He comes to Jonah a second time. God is merciful to Jonah. God is merciful to Nineveh. These are not Abraham's descendants. God has no covenant with them, truly. But still, he sends his prophet to offer salvation instead of judgment to them. So we learn more of the scope of God's promises. Now, part of me just wants to say God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he had that promise that he was always going to keep with them, but God can do what he wants to do, so he showed some grace to Nineveh. But I have better information for you than that. In the Abrahamic covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, that which was set up to tell us that God has made promises that brought in the new covenant, which we see as God has kept his promises through Jesus Christ. That's the world we live in. In that, we see not only did God have a promise for Jacob's kids, but God had a promise for all. What does all mean? All. That includes everybody, doesn't it? Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and to a land that I will show thee. God's promises are conditional. If you'll do this, I'll do that. That's how God works. So he said, leave. Verse 2, and I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And here's the promise that plays over into us, over into everyone who's not Jewish. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now God had already said to the house of Abraham, if you'll follow me, and Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, right? That's him keeping the covenant. I will bless you, I'll make you great, et cetera, et cetera. But the second part of that covenant that he made with Abraham, remember, God has chosen him a people. The Old Testament is about redemption. God works in his creation to redeem his people for his glory. Well, here's the second part of God doing that. And we find that through a place called Nineveh. God says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When you find the word therefore in Scripture, what question does it cause you to ask? What's it there for? When you see the word all in Scripture, you don't have to look it up in a dictionary. You know that that means all. That is a general rule throughout all of Scripture. Don't let anybody tell you any differently. Not only is God merciful to Jonah, who is one of his people, he is merciful to all people, to Jonah, to Nineveh, to sinners. There's no limit to God's mercy. And then chapter 4 teaches us that God is compassionate. Jonah's reaction to God's work in Nineveh is very disappointing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. So we just finished God saying, I'm not going to judge them. Right? Chapter 3, that's how it ended. This is a good day. Jonah should have left there whistling and skipping. That's not what it says. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. You see the problem with Jonah's doctrine? Jonah was like those Baptists who said, I think the down and outers should get saved, but they have to come to our church. I think it's good those drug addicts' lives are getting changed, but they sure do stink when they sit in our pews. I wish they'd go to that other church down there on the other side of the track. I'm glad all those multiracial kids are getting taught the stories about Jesus in Sunday school, but I wish it weren't our Sunday school. They write on the walls. We just built that building. Well, we're about to. See, we give Jonah a hard time for his attitude here, but a lot of times people like us are people just like him. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. What in the world? Jonah, you preached a sermon to them. They responded appropriately. Praise the Lord for it. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee. I don't know that I could talk to God like this. Look what Jonah says. Oh, Lord, was not this my saying? You've said this to your spouse or your parent before. What? He said, Lord, I told you. What did I tell you? I told you so. I don't think we should tell God, I told you so. He says, was this not my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled from before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is so depressed because a bunch of people that he considers non-covenant, not Jewish, have now turned to God, that he gets suicidal and says, just take my life from me. I knew this was what was going to happen. I knew that I was going to come over here and they were going to repent anyway. Why couldn't I just go ahead and be on my vacation and you make that happen because you're sovereign? Somebody told me the other Sunday, they said, well, I didn't even know God was sovereign until you started telling me every single Sunday morning as you preach through the Old Testament. And I said, leave me alone, brother. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? That's another verse to underline in your Bible. Sometimes we want God to speak to us, but those aren't the words we want him to say. But that's God speaking to you. Next time you get upset, you get mad, go read Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Let God say to you, doest thou well to be angry? You know the answer to that question already. So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, camping is in the Bible, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah. It might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. That's problematic. I don't know how fast gourds grow. Do any of you? I know anything about gourds? I don't think they come up in the day. And if they did come up in the day, I don't think they come up large enough to give you shadow from the blazing sun of the Middle East. And it doesn't say Jonah thanked the Lord for the gourd. It said Jonah thanked the gourd for the gourd. He said, "You're a good gourd to me." There's a VeggieTales song, but I'll leave you alone. You've had enough of my bad jokes for one Sunday. What in the world is Jonah thinking here? He's so mad that his preaching was successful that he can't even thank God for this miracle of this gourd growing up over his head to give him some shadow from the blistering sun. And he just can't thank God. He said, "I'm glad I've got this gourd." So verse 7, we're playing the old game again. Jonah, go to Nineveh? Nope, I'm going on vacation. You end up in the belly of a whale. Jonah, you should be thankful for what happened in Nineveh. Nope, I'm thankful for this gourd. So what does God do? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass. I guarantee you that worm laid back and patted its belly and said, "Thank you, God, for this gourd. It sure was delicious." The backslidden preacher couldn't bring his words to say that, but that worm probably did. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and he wished himself to die. And he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Actually, he said, "I do well to be angry." You can hear his tone there. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd." Notice this. "For which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God is compassionate. Jonah lacked compassion for others. And here in verses 9 through 11, God teaches Jonah the value of all life, human and animal life. Jonah pitied himself. Jonah pitied the gourd. Jonah pitied only those things that directly benefited him. But God showed great compassion. God pitied Jonah throughout this entire story, though Jonah wasn't being what he should have been. God pitied these people in Nineveh, though they weren't directly his people. So I ask us this morning, do we show compassion like this in life? Or are we just more like Jonah? We all likely consider ourselves loving and caring people, but consider, are we that way toward all people? Or only those who can benefit us in some way? See, in Jonah, we see two different sides. We have two different races, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Ninevites, the Assyrians. We have two different cultures. We have this Jewish religious culture, and then we have this secular humanistic culture, polytheistic culture. We have two different religions, Judaism and early Islam, likely. You need to consider that today. We're giving Jonah down the road, but what would you have done? Would your current state of mind in our world have left you more like Jonah in our story or more like God in our story? God cared for all people. Jonah only cared for either those who could directly benefit him or those he felt like were right with God. There are many messages in this short book, but I think that's the best message for us today. All throughout this story, God is merciful and compassionate. The people of Nineveh, they're portrayed as wicked and God's going to send judgment on them, but they repented. So in the end, they're not really seen as that bad. We have these sailors. Jonah's initially with them and they seem like they're pretty good guys. They tried to find the problem. When God revealed the problem to them, they repented themselves and fixed the problem. They called God sovereign. But in contrast, we have Jonah. Jonah should be the hero of this Old Testament narrative. He should be the one that we say, yes, because of what Jonah did, we see glory being given to God. But Jonah is grouchy. Jonah is ungrateful. Jonah is unwilling. Jonah is stubborn. Jonah is only motivated to do good when it benefits him directly. Thankfully, the world has one better than Jonah, and his name is Jesus. He too was in a place of uncertainty for 3 days and 3 nights. He went to the cross. He suffered and died. He was buried. The whole world awaited his resurrection. He accomplished salvation for all who will repent and believe on his death and resurrection. Both Jesus and Jonah were preachers from Galilee. But while Jonah was reluctant to go, Jesus was willing. While Jonah complained, Jesus went meekly. While Jonah suffered temporary discomfort, Jesus gave his life. While Jonah delivered a warning of judgment, Jesus delivered a message on how to have life. Yes, let's consider God the main character of this story. Learn that he is all-present, that he is salvation, that he is merciful, that he is compassionate. And allow that knowledge as a Christian to comfort you and secure you no matter what you face. But you need to respond to the story of Jonah today differently. Gather that information and can it up, but do something today in light of what you've just heard. Examine your own life. Consider, am I more like Christ or am I more like Jonah? Do I reflect these attributes of God? Or am I just a grouchy, self-consumed servant of God? Is it more about me or about them? Let's stand and pray. Father, please forgive our grumbling. Please forgive our moodiness. Please forgive our discontent. Please forgive us for being grouchy servants. Help us today to respond to the book of Jonah and see that you are merciful and compassionate, that you are salvation. Help us, Father, to respond to these attributes of God. You're all present, so you're right here with us today. Lord, help us to be more like you. Make us more like you today. Please bless this time as we respond to the word.